that all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Before we go to the message this morning, I would just like to take this time to say on behalf of Brother Vail that I've known him for 36 years. He's been a good friend. First of all, a father in the gospel to me. Then a good friend and a mentor for these 36 years. And in the later years, I come to realize he really wasn't my father in the gospel. He's my older brother in the gospel because we have one eldest brother, and that's Jesus. And I've been with him quite a bit and watched him suffer through these last few years especially. And watched him suffer actually for a long, long time, not with physical health but so much, but with all the name-calling, all the trials and tribulations that were cast upon him because of his stand for the gospel. So when I was there the other morning, I got there a little bit late, a few minutes after he passed away. And I think the devil didn't want me there because I had two detours on the way up that took about a half hour more time than I expected. And I was just glad to see that finally he's at peace and rest. There's no longer the struggles of the flesh, but he's now in the presence of the saints that have gone on before. I'm sure his wife and Brother Branham and Sister Mita were some of the first to greet him. I'm sure Brother Petrus was there in line. And we want to remember him as well. I'll be flying out Wednesday night to fly to Norway to do his funeral on Friday. So, you know, I was wondering for quite a while. We didn't think Brother Vail would make it through December of last year. And he did. And then when my mother passed away, I thought, well, I was expecting Brother Vail to pass away first. And, you know, they always come in threes. Brother Ann said everything is in threes. And so I knew Brother Vail would soon be. I never expected Brother Petrus to precede us. And it was just very sudden. The Lord took him home. And I'm happy for him. It's sad for his wife that they were very close, good friends for many, many years, 50 years or more. And but he's with his other friends and true brothers and sisters in the Lord, and so we're thankful for that. So let's just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're certainly a privileged people, Lord, to not only have had a prophetic ministry to us in this hour, but a teaching ministry that would follow. We're thankful for your servant, Brother Lee Vail. We know that he was, as Brother Branham defined him, a profound teacher with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we know that according to the understanding of attrition, there won't be anyone to take his place. Yet that does not mean that teaching will not continue. For you, Father, the Holy Spirit, are the teacher. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to guide all of us in our thoughts. And when we speak the message, Father, we're actually teaching, whether we are the housewife to our children, or we are the father to our wives and family. Lord, we are all anointed by that anointing. As John said, there's no need for any man to teach you because the Holy Spirit will teach you. And so we have that unction, O God, and we know all things. And so, Father, we humbly and reverently dedicate this message this morning to our precious brother who has passed beyond the curtain of time. And we ask, Father, that you would be with us as we would approach thy word reverently in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, from Christ is a mystery of God revealed, I have a message. I'd like to entitle it, What is a Normal Christian Life? Well, Brother Branham said in paragraph 43, he said, love one another above everything. Love one another. And don't, and no matter what the devil tries to say, now, you're all one big, great, sweet group now, but remember my warning. See, Satan won't let that stay that way. No, sir, he'll shoot everything if he has to bring somebody in to make his target. He'll bring some critic in or unbeliever in and set him down and cause him to fellowship with you under the quietness and things. Then he will shoot that guy with some kind of a poison, and he'll start through the church with it. Don't you take sides with it. Don't you have nothing to do with anything else. Now notice that we're warned by God's prophet to stick with what he's taught us. Because there will be men who are ordained to come into this message with poison, and Brother Bram called these men critics. He called them unbelievers. And the Apostle Peter also warned us that this would happen in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And I remember very distinctly, because in 1983 I was going to go out to some meetings. I won't say where they were. And Brother Vail said, before you go, Brian, he said, I want you to read 2 Peter, the second chapter. And so I read it, not only from the King James Version, but from the Weast, which he advised me to do. And it reads as this, but there were false prophets also among the peoples, even so shall there be, that means future tense, false teachers among you, who privately, that means not openly, but in a subtle manner, they shall bring in damnable heresies. So the question is, bring into where? From where? Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now this word pernicious, Brother Vail told us years ago, this word pernicious means bloodless. So they will turn down the blood in turning down the one that bought them. Notice that what these men do is to bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, they become a stain on the true revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine of Christ, and they bring a reproach against those who stand for the truth and are identified with the messenger of truth. But because they have come in alongside of the truth, and they preach their heresy, they bring the rest of us who are doing all we can do to stand for the truth, but by association with us, the entire message is looked down upon, and the reputation of God's servant William Branham is brought into question. And through covetousness, it tells us, shall they with feigned words, that means made up words, they shall make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, I like the Weiss translation, which puts it this way, in 2 Peter 2 and 1, but as there arose false prophets also among the people, even also shall there be false teachers, who will be of such a nature as, even also among you there shall arise false teachers who will be of such a nature as to bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who purchased them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So there will be men right in this message who are going to deny the Son of God because it was his blood that paid your debt. He's the one that purchased you. And it says, and many shall follow their licentious conduct to its consummation. And this word licentious means having no regard for accepted rules or standards. In other words, there is no normal to these guys. Therefore, there is no normal Christian life. Everything to them is an extreme. And you see it everywhere today. It began in the 60s with X-rated movies. X for extreme filth. And today it has gone to X in sports. Everything has to be extreme. Can't the people see that those same spirits that brought on the X-rated films brought on the X-rated sports? And then in religion, through Pentecostalism gone amok, you see extremes everywhere. And many, it says, shall follow their extreme conduct to its consummation, on account of whom the way of truth will be reviled. Well, what is the way of truth? It's this message. And what is considered a normal Christian walk? Peter is warning us that these men will come into the message and give a wrong understanding of the Word of God, and the people will be caught up into what these men say as evil interpreters of the Word of Truth, and in a sphere of covetousness, with fabricated words, they will exploit you, for whom, from ancient times, their judgment has not been idle. That's the Weiss translation. So they are here, brothers and sisters, and they are in this message to poison as many as will drink of their cup. Now, you say, well, what does this have to do with a normal Christian walk? We're going to get to that.
Now, in his sermon, the masterpiece, Brother Branham said, at the harvest time, the seed is back to its original condition and must have all of the word in order to be the seed. Now, you can't have a half of a seed, it won't grow. See, it's got to be the whole seed. It's got to not manifest and say, well, I believe in baptism of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, I believe in speaking in tongues. That's just part of the seed, But now there's added to that, hallelujah, see, the life, not the gifts, the life of the gifts. See what I mean? We're at the end time, brethren. Stalk, tassel, husk is dead and dried now. There's only one thing that has to happen to that. It's to be gathered in the World Council of Churches for the burning. So Brother Branham is saying, look, you can have all the doctrine you want. You can have all the, you know, the creeds you want and all the theology you want. But that's only part of it. There's a life. Paul said, laying aside the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let's move on to perfection. Let's move on to a life in Christ. So no matter what a man teaches, if the life is not there, then I would be very careful, my brothers and sisters, who and what you're listening to. You've got people saying the word, the word, the word, and yet just look at their lives. And you have to ask yourself, what word? The reason Brother Branham was so believable is because he lived what he preached. And when your life doesn't reflect what you preach, everyone has a right to disbelieve what you are preaching. Now, I saw a side of Brother Vail that a lot of people didn't see. I saw a side that prayed three times a day. I saw a side that daily had to crucify himself, wanted to crucify himself. And that's the normal Christian life. Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet it's not I that's living. But it's Christ that's living in me. Hebrews 7, part 1, Brother Bram said, your nature proves what you are. Your life shows and reflects what you are. And from his message influence, Brother Bram said, and then we never know just what we're doing or what influence and what we're doing is having upon others. But the Bible said we are written epistles and we're read of all men. That is, your life reads so loud to the public until your testimony, if it's contrary to your life, is without any effect. It's what you are on the inside of you that people read. Not so much what you say, but what you are. See, you can pin something on somebody and say, this is bad and so forth, but your life being different from what they say. Your testimony of your life is louder than the testimony what somebody else could say something about you. See? So just keep that on your mind, that we're bringing influences every day and the life that you live proves what's on the inside of you. You cannot change that. It reflects. Every person reflects outside what he is inside. And if we take the testimony of being Christians, I think that this is one of the most solemn things that a man or woman, a boy or girl could do. When he takes on the name of Jesus Christ and he's going to be a representative of Christ, you should watch every move that you make because somebody is watching you. And in this, it reflects what God has done for you inside of you. And from influence also, preached in 63:112, paragraph 13, he says, you know, there's so many of us, and most all of us, influence somebody by the things that we do and the way that we live and the things that we say. We influence somebody. Somebody's watching your life. And then when we profess to be Christians, what type of a life should we live if somebody is watching us? And your life that you live will reflect an influence on somebody that might be their eternal destination will rest upon the way that you live and the things that you do because they watch you. You realize that somebody's eternal destination could depend on what they see in you? So what I've been trying to get across to the brethren around the world for the past 7 years is that it's not just what you claim to believe that proves that you're a son of God's seed. But it is the very life that is reflecting from you that proves whose seed you are. And when brothers treat others with total lack of respect, you have to wonder what kind of a seed would do that. Because the Apostle Paul told us in Galatians 4:29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now, I know we quote a lot of times, bride doesn't persecute bride. I've done some searches on that. I haven't been able to find any place where Brother Branham actually put it in those words. But the Apostle Paul said, he that's born after the flesh is the one who persecutes him that's born after the Spirit. You see? Now, he that is born after the flesh is a carnal believer. But the believer that is living, he's a believer that's living for self. They are the ones who would persecute those who live for Christ. Now, if you're born of the Spirit, the Spirit, then you are also led of the Spirit. And if you're led of the Spirit, then the one who is leading is the Spirit. It's God Himself. The Apostle Paul told us that, told us what sets sons of God different from others. He said in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So my question to you is, who's leading you? Because whoever is leading you shows whose son you are. Son of flesh or son of God? And Brother Branham said in his sermon, Seed of Discrepancy, he said, if Jesus predicted this age to end up in the greatest discrepancy that ever was, the Laodicean church age, lukewarm, that put him out of the church, how can it be anything else but that discrepancy? And for a person to say, if you come here preaching that garbage, I'll throw you through the door without it being open, that shows that they have put Christ out of the church and not in a too friendly manner. So Brother Branham continues by saying, from it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, he said, and did you notice the phrase before that? He said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, it must be fulfilled. All the word that God has spoken, it must be fulfilled. God cannot say anything without having it fulfilled. When He has spoken it, it is a finished work. He's already finished when God speaks it. God never speaks until He's ready for it to be. And when He speaks it, it's just as well as already having happened. Now, if that wouldn't give us a basis to put our faith on this morning, when God speaks a word, it's already finished. And what about His promises that He's given to us? Everything that He has said, it's already a finished work. So therefore, when we receive His word into our heart, it's already done. It's completed. Now notice He's telling us that there is that if there is a word that God has spoken, then that word must be manifested, must be fulfilled. And if you are that spoken word, or that word that's been spoken, then you will not be able to do anything but manifest what was spoken. So if God promised Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, according as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundations of the world that we should be holy, and without blame, totally justified in His presence, and then in love He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, then if He promised it, He must manifest it, and has began the process to finish what He began. And if He promised us in Romans 8, 29 and 30, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, them He has also, past tense, glorified, then He must manifest His promise as well. He said, all the word that God has spoken, it must be fulfilled. God cannot say anything without having it fulfilled. So if sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, then what is God leading us to? To the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. To be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Then if these are promises to the believers, why are we not looking for their fulfillment? Either God is working in you to will and to do, or He is not. If we have the promise, He which began the good work in you will fulfill it, then either God is working in you to fulfill His promise, or God is not working in you to fulfill His promise. Take your pick. And if you have the genuine Holy Spirit in you, then He is bringing to pass His word in you, or He is not the genuine Holy Spirit in you. Brother Bram said from his sermon, Seed of Discrepancy, he said, the genuine Holy Spirit only brings to life the word that it is. It won't be a creed to life. It can't, because it's nothing of the creed. It is the life of the Word of God, for it is God, and it quickens that body. So what do we believe God's presence is here to do? To put on a show? Or to bring His Word, His promises to pass? And Brother Branham said in his sermon, we would see Jesus. He said, we should be the happiest people on all the earth because that He who gave us the promise of eternal life is alive and with us tonight to confirm that promise. Amen. What a wonderful thing. And from the presence of God and recognize, he said, if He is present, then why everything is settled? He made the Word and He is here to confirm it. He proves that He'll confirm it. He is just the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that gives me great consolation. Because He that said that we are predestinated to the adoption of children is here to do it. He that said we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son is here to bring it to pass. From the message influence, Brother Brown said, Lord Jesus, the man who could say that Your presence isn't here, there would be something mentally wrong. Just like a man that would refuse to accept the sunlight. Somebody tell him the sun's shining and he'd run down in the basement and shut the door and say, I just refuse to believe it. I refuse to believe it. For we know, Lord, that something mentally was wrong with the man. And so does a man that would shut up his bowels of compassion and the life of the Word of Jesus Christ being made manifest and would say, I don't believe it. There's something spiritually wrong with that man. So we know that You're here, Father. Without a doubt, we believe it. We see Your footprints, we see Your marks, we see Your Word. Now, we've read some very remarkable quotes from Brother Brown, God's prophet, this morning. And he's telling us that in order for there to be a seed that can come to life, it must be a complete seed. Not just Word, but the life of the Word. You cannot have a half of a seed and expect that seed to produce anything. And you cannot expect half of a seed to live and manifest what it is. Because it is not a whole seed, it is only half a seed. Therefore, when we think of the promises of God, they are complete promises to us as a complete, as they are complete Word. A person that's missing a chromosome is not a normal person. And you've all heard of people that are missing a chromosome. They act different. They're a little strange. They're not normal. Well, neither is a Son of God who's missing part of the Word of God or the life of that Word. Jesus said in John 6 and 63, it is the Spirit that quickens. That means to make alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. And if they're not producing something in you, you don't have what you claim to have. So we see that Jesus tells us His Word is life. And the Apostle Paul calls it the Word of life in his epistle to the Philippians. And John calls it the Word of life in 1 John 1 and 1. Now from the message perseverance, Brother Aaron said, you've got to get the living Word in you to have the living God in you. Because the Word here is God when it's made flesh in you, made spirit and life in you. When it goes into your flesh and your faith and becomes life, then you are a living example. You're an epistle of God, read of all men. And from confirmation of the commission, Brother Branham said, Jesus gave the verification that it would be all right because these signs would follow the believers. That's one thing. The Holy Spirit looked down through the stream of time and seeing that man would pervert His Word and cause this and that and the other. So He made it so clear and so positive that there's no way at all of getting around it. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now we know that to be true. An unbeliever can carry these denominational credentials, but that isn't what makes him a sent man from God. They walk around here with all kinds of books under their arms around the country, and they're Jehovah's this and so, and this and that and the other. But that doesn't make it so. No, sir. Jesus said, you test them by the Word. That's right. The Word. And the Word said, these signs shall follow. Do you believe in God's power? In the power of God? Well, our church teaches that, our church. That has nothing to do with it. It's what God's Word says. See, heavens and earth will pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. The living Word spoken by a living God must be in a living being. And how can a man and woman that claims that they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit deny what God said in His Word? Because it's the very Holy Spirit that wrote that Word, is the very Holy Spirit that's speaking through the person. Is that right? It's got to be. From the Thyatira Church Age, Brother Brown said, he was the Word. He's the living Word. And the living Word comes into us, and then it does the same effect upon us that it had upon Him. See, same call, because it's the same Word. See, it's the same thing among you. That's the way. And so we've read where Brother Bram said, if the spoken word of God, if God spoke a word, then that seed must manifest or it wasn't spoken by God. Now that brings us to the real focus of our thinking today, and that is this. If you are a seed of God that was predestinated to be in this hour, then what kind of a life will you have? You see, this is the hour that there are many extremes. And in this message, it is filled with extremes. But what it boils down to is not your theology, not your creeds, not your dogma, but what is your life reflecting? Is it reflecting Jesus Christ? Or is it reflecting you? Brother Bram said, if we have the same life that was in Jesus, it will live itself out in us in the same way that it lived itself out in Him. Doing the same thing, saying the same things, or it isn't the same life. I was browsing the internet the other night, just looking at other ministries in this message, or at least who claim to be in this message, and when I listened to one of them about 10 minutes, I just felt a real spirit of confusion, a real spirit of insanity, and I had to shut it off because I thought if I listened to this kind of speculating preaching, I'm going to lose my own sanity. And the man was preaching things that are so bizarre and non-normal to Scripture that I could only shake my head and feel pity for those people who think that they're getting some kind of a special word from God when it's so far off base from the Word of God. And I felt very uncomfortable listening to it. And the man was talking about the new name that is written in the little white stone in the book of Revelations. And he claims that the new name is his name. And of course, this man claims that an angel came to him and told him many things that a prophet never taught. And he also claims that William Branham appeared to him and gave him commission to take the people to the third coming. Yes, this man believes the second coming is already taking place and we're waiting for the third coming now. Now, a vindicated prophet taught us in many sermons, but I'll just name one, the Spoken Word's original seed. He said there's three comings of Christ. He came once to redeem His bride. He comes the next in the rapture to take away His bride, and He comes again in the millennium with His bride, everything in threes. Three is the perfect number. So these brothers believe the rapture is already taking place. Well, didn't they say in Paul's day they believed that there was no more resurrection? And the same prophet of God told us to say only what he said on those tapes. From a sermon trying to do God a service, he said, this was Moses speaking to Israel after he had been vindicated by God by a pillar of fire and know that he was proven to be God's servant to lead them out. And before he went into the land, before they entered, Moses said, now the words that I have spoken to you, I call heaven and earth to witness against you. If you add one thing to it or take one thing from it, you'll not stay in the land where the Lord gives you. So I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, don't you add one thing. Don't put your own ideas in it. You say what is on those tapes. You just do exactly what the Lord has commanded to do. Don't add to it. That's from Brother Branham. Yeah. But will they listen? I don't think so. Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, Smyrian Church Age, he said, in every age, we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area. And then from that messenger, there spreads out the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. And remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? They add here, they take there, and soon the message is no longer pure and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had already given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messenger and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. Amen. And yet, will they do it? Why are there so many personal and secret revelations going on? So-called revelations. a brother in Brazil who translates Brother Ram's sermons and Brother Vale's sermons and some of mine, wrote to me last week, and he mentioned a discussion that he had with a certain brother on the internet. And after he had written something that I preached on, and this brother had translated for me, and he had put this on this website, what happened is this brother quoted something that I said in the Doctrine of Christ series. And what he wrote on his website from my sermon was this. He said, "So," and this is quoting, "So what life are you echoing today? What words are you echoing today? Because what you echo today will be played back at the White Throne Judgment. Then if all of our words are the words of our Father, God then, our Father God, then won't it be a wonderful experience at the White Throne Judgment? Won't it be a wonderful for our Father God and all the saints and all the angels to hear our Father's words being repeated back at that time as our life is reviewed before all to see? So what will you be echoing then? Will it be his own words being spoken out from your mouth? Or will it be the worldly echo? Worldly songs of lust and sin? Will we hear songs of praise at that day? Or will we hear country song lyrics when your life is being played back to everyone to hear?" And then he quoted me as reading from 1 John 5 and 12. "He that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life." In other words, our life in Christ becomes an echo of the Father's words for everyone to hear. For the Son of God echoes forth the words of the Father, and when we echo his words, we are echoing the words of life. And did you know that the Son of God was so single-focused that he shut out everything that was not from the Father? But here's a reply that this minister came out with. He said, "As we speak about the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord and declare the word to a new generation, I do not read where we are to be an echo. I have not found where God called anyone to be an echo. He has called us to be a voice. God, let us be the voice to this age, is our sincere desire." And then this brother who quoted me replied, "We have no word of itself. Our voice has to repeat the words of God as the Son of God did." And so then this minister replies, "The voice is the resurrection. And if that were true, if I had no word itself, no resurrection, then I would be of all men most miserable. I will be praying for you, brother. I have the word and I am the word, the voice, by the grace of God." Well, it seems to me that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians that people were not holding to what he taught. And in Galatians 1 and 6, he said, "I marvel." That means I'm astonished. And not only astonished, I'm just beside myself that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, and you are removed from his gospel, his message, unto another gospel, a totally different message, which is really not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preached any gospel, any other gospel unto you than which we have already preached unto you, let him be cursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you there, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read this from the Message translation. Paul says here, "I can't believe your fickleness. I can't believe how easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message." And it's not a minor variation, you know. It's a completely other, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God. Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. Well, let me be blunt. If any one of you, even us, even an angel from heaven were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you have received originally, let him be cursed. Do you think that I speak this strongly in order to manipulate crowds or curry favor with God or get popular applause? If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave. Know this, that I am most emphatic here, friends. This message I delivered to you is not mere human optimism. I didn't receive it through traditions. I wasn't taught it in some school. I got it straight from God, received the message directly from Jesus Christ. Now, you might wonder why I bring these things up. And it's because I want to get to a certain point this morning about what is real and what is normal when it comes to this message of the hour, and what is not real and what is not normal. Now, what brothers and sisters, now listen. Just because I've been speaking a lot lately about love and the life that's in the Word, that doesn't mean for one second that we have deviated away from the doctrine of Christ. Not for one iota would I ever have turned away from the doctrine of Christ. He that hath the doctrine of Christ hath God. He that echoes the doctrine of Christ echoes God. And John said, he that echoes the word of Christ echoes life. Now, it is my life. It is my meat. It sustains me daily. But we must have a balance when it comes to this message. And outside of the doctrine of Christ, you cannot have a balance. Outside of the doctrine of Christ, there is nothing that is normal out there. Now, you watch a young child as they're learning to walk, and we've all watched little Jeremiah. And you watch how, as a young little boy, he struggles within himself to get a balance. Right? That's his number one focus right now, is getting his balance so that he can walk, so that he can be like Dad. Well, isn't that where we should all be? Isn't that where our number one focus is, having the right balance, so that our walk with Christ, we can walk like our eldest brother, Jesus Christ? Now, in this message, or among those churches that hang the shingle of Malachi 4, there are ministers out there who do not even believe that Jesus in his corporality, that means in his body, is making intercession for our confession. They actually teach that the body of Jesus went back to the gases after he ascended up on high and led captivity captive. Well, then you have this other minister teaching that the bride does not echo God or God's word, because, after all, according to him, the bride is the word. Yet we have the words of Jesus himself telling us that he only repeated what God told him to say. In John 12:49, he said, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Now, what this minister is teaching certainly is not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught us that he only echoed what God said, and we are taught to do the same. So when you have so many different versions of the message out there, it behooves us to say it like the tapes say it, and not to add our own thoughts to it, but to say it as he said it. That means we are just to echo what has already been said. And that is why I have a problem with anyone who will not tell it like the prophet told it. When you choose another voice above the voice of a vindicated prophet for this hour, you had better be careful. There was only one vindicated in this hour, and that was William Marion Branham, period. And the best we can do is to show what he said by taking what he said right to the scriptures, so you can have a Bible foundation for what the prophet of God taught us. So what is then a normal message? What is a normal Christian life? Most people would say, well, it would have to be the Sermon on the Mount. But has such a life as that ever been lived upon the earth? Only in one person. That was in Jesus Christ. You go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, we've got people in this message that can't even live the Ten Commandments. But Jesus said, you want to know how to live the Ten Commandments? It's all fulfilled in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your spirit, all your mind, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't bear false witness against them. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't covet their wife. You won't covet their things. You won't lie. You won't steal. You won't cheat. You won't do those things because you love those people. So what is a normal Christian life? Well, Paul tells us what a normal Christian life is in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but it's Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here we are told the normal Christian life replies, it is no longer I, but Christ that is living in me. No longer I, but Christ. Here Paul is not stating something special or peculiar, This is not an extreme statement, but rather Paul is presenting God's promise to us for what he has given to us as his standard for a normal Christian life. And the normal Christian life can be summarized in these words: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. I'm crucified. What does that mean? I'm dead. Yet I'm living. Yet it's no longer me that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I am now living in this flesh, I'm living by his revelation. The revelation of the Son of God. And let's face it, God has made it quite clear throughout his word that he has given us only one answer to every human need. And that answer is what? It's his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ. In every dealings that we have with God, he promised to work all things together for our good by taking us out of the way and substituting Christ in our place. So, two emblems we must consider. In having a normal Christian walk. And the first of these two emblems is the cross of Christ. The Son of God died instead of us for our forgiveness. And two, the blood of Christ, because the life is in the blood. Therefore, Christ lives our life for us instead of us trying to live our life for ourselves. Therefore, we can have victory where we only had defeat, because he is our victory. In John 6 and 53, then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So the life is in the blood. In fact, Deuteronomy 12, 23 says, For the blood is the life. Leviticus 17, 14 says, The blood of it is for the life thereof. And for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. And Leviticus 17:11 says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. And it is interesting that we're commanded by God not to eat the blood itself, but it would be eating the life of the flesh. So that tells us that the blood is not for us. But what the blood is for? But the blood is for our atonement. Now, to show that the blood is not for us, it's actually for God. It's what's in the blood that's for us, and that's the life. Notice God commanded the children of Israel to place the blood on the outside of the house, on the doorposts and lintels, so that he said, When I see the blood, I will pass over you. They put it up there, but they couldn't see it. But God sees it. The blood was not placed where the children of Israel could see it, but where God could see it. We must keep this in mind when we apply the blood of Christ to our lives. That is why when you apply the token, the persons you are applying it for many times are not even aware that it's been applied for them. But Israel was commanded to take the blood on the lintel of the doorpost of their house, on the outside of the house, so God could see it when he passed. And notice they put the blood in the form of a cross on the lintel and on the doorpost. So you have the two things, the cross and you have the blood. So we can see that there are two substitutions if there is to be a normal Christian life. It is the cross and it is the blood. Number one, Jesus was our substitute on the cross. And it was he who secured our forgiveness. And number two, and his life through his blood substitute for our life within us. Thus securing us our victory. Understanding these two substitutions will help us tremendously in our normal Christian walk and will save us from much confusion if we keep constantly before us the fact that God answers all our questions with only one answer, namely by showing us more of his Son. In fact, that is what the entire ministry of the fivefold is supposed to be all about. And that is what the spirit of adoption is all about. Knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Knowing the Son of God. The Apostle Paul taught us in Ephesians 4:11, And he, God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting, that's the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto a mature man, unto the portion of the character of the fulfilling of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Therefore, it is the knowledge of the Son of God that brings us to this maturity and stability in our character. Knowing the power of the cross helps us to know how to die to self. And as I said, as we become a Christian, we go through a whole new, look at it, if it's a new birth, there's a new life. Right? And when you just watch in the natural, a little child, he's born into the world. And there's certain dependencies he has because of his flesh. And then when he begins to try to step out and to he sees daddy walking, he wants to be like daddy, he tries to walk himself. But it's constantly a struggle, constantly bumping into things, constantly falling down. And as a young Christian, you know, you get these legalistic ideas in your mind and you're constantly butting your heads and you're constantly bulldozing people because you've got this great, tremendous new revelation on life and you want others to have it, but you don't know how to get it to them. Just like a little child doesn't know how to walk, but they try to emulate. And so it's constantly, you know, walking like this and constantly trying to get your balance. Your hands are out there, you're trying to get your balance, and that's what we go through. Until one day, through proper teaching, we come to a balance where we're no longer reaching out here, we're just letting go and we're letting God. Therefore, it is the knowledge of the Son of God that brings us this maturity and stability. Knowing the power of the cross helps us to know how to die to self. In Colossians 3:3, Paul says, "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Colossians 2:20, well, if your life is hid, then what are you doing? Paul said, I'm living, but it's not me living. It's Christ is living in me. Colossians 2:20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" In other words, I challenge your being dead, because you've still got the pulls of the flesh. Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin any longer." And if we shared in his crucifixion and died with him, then we also share in his resurrection. And so the power of the cross allows us to die to self, and the power of his blood releases back his life in us to live a life of victory. From Colossians 2:12, Paul said, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." In other words, it's God working in you to will and to do. Then knowing our resurrection has already begun by his life coming into our being and living our lives for us, his quickening power in our mortal being, we can have confidence and live a victorious life. From Romans 8:11, he said, "But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that is dwelling in you." And Colossians 3:1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Therefore, in closing, from his sermon countdown, Brother Bram says, So I, in these 30, going on 32 years of ministry, I've tried to stay true to the Word. I don't know of one thing that I've ever had to alter on, because I just read it out of the Bible. Said just what the Bible said and let it go like that. And so I haven't had to take back or rearrange, because I said it the way the Bible says it. And I find out if God has spoken anything, then we must go with the Word in order to make it be fulfilled. And then he said, so we want to remember, you've got to stay on the Word, just stay right with the Word, and where the Word leads you, you go right with the Word, then it'll bring you out all right. And from way back, he said, that's the way to return back to the normal Christian health. The church is sick, It's puny. It's anemia. It's got malignancy, and there's no earthly cure for it. Education won't do it. We've tried it. Denomination won't do it. We've tried it. You'll only make it worse. There's only one way back, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Inoculation. Come back to Christ. Come back to the Holy Spirit. Come back to life eternal. That's the way we would get back. And if the church ever really understood the importance of the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ, they would recognize themselves dead and their lives hid in Christ Jesus. From reconciliation through fellowship, Brother Branham said, recognizing yourself dead, recognizing you're an alien only, not my church or what I've done or what I will do or what a good fellow I've been, but what I am in my community, but what I am, I am a sinner and no good. And I recognize God's Son to be my propitiation for my sin, and I've accepted it. Then God, by the Holy Ghost, takes you into fellowship with Him, and then you talk with the Father again like Father Adam did in the beginning. So it's not trying to make yourself something. It's trying to get out of the way so that Christ can be something. From fellowship through reconciliation, he said, but when a man correctly one time comes in and lays his hands upon the head by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and he confesses his sins, then the blood of Jesus Christ, the life that was in that, was God himself. And that man, the life that returns to that man after he confesses his sins and accepts Christ, he's brought into fellowship with Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and there's no more desire in his heart to sin. Amen. That's the reason Hebrews 10 says, for the worshiper, once purged, has no more conscience of sin. There you have fellowship. The things of the world is dead. You don't recognize it no more. You reckon yourself dead, and your life is hid in God through Christ. Sealed by the Holy Ghost, and then you're looking to the heavenly things. Used to be, you couldn't hardly sit in church 10 minutes. But when you really got the Holy Spirit, you can sit in church day and night, for there's something in you feeding. The trouble today is people that have worldly spirits, they go to church. It's all about music. From fellowship through reconciliation, says what we need today is some good, strict Bible teaching. Back to the old hewing lines, the shed blood. God laid out the world. God laid out the world, the map for the human family to come, and it was through reconciliation of the blood. He's never changed from that day to this. Some say, I belong to the Methodist, I belong to the Pentecostal, I belong to this. That doesn't mean that much with God. You got to be born again. You got to come and recognize the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you, and you're dead to yourself and to the things of the world, and born anew in Christ Jesus by the washing and renewing of the blood. Amen. Pretty straight, my brother, but it's the truth. And from letting off the pressure, he said, when we recognize that he was our substitutionary death, when we realize it's not our righteousness, but his, and when we accept him as a personal Savior, then we go to the grave with him in baptism, and we die with him. And if you don't, you shouldn't be buried. How many people have gone down a dry sinner and came up a wet one? You see? He said, if you haven't died to yourself, you shouldn't be buried. So when you're dead and confess your sins and call yourself a sinner and ask for mercy and are buried with Christ in baptism, we are also risen with him in the resurrection. And now being raised from sin, being raised from the dead in the likeness of his resurrection, we are raised up from the life of sin and sitting with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of eternal life that we all are already raised up from the dead. Our souls are alive together tonight with Christ because sin is beneath us, and we've raised from there, which is the earnest of our resurrection. Amen. And from the lamb and the dove, Brother Branham said, don't try to be nothing that you're not. Just be yourself. And then if you want to be a Christian, just ask Christ. He will take your old nature out and put a new nature in. Then you don't have to impersonate anything. It's just your normal life that you're living, because it's Christ living it for you. And as long as you got malice and envy and strife, all these things of the world, then you know Christ isn't in there. The Bible said if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not even in you. See, because the life of God isn't in you. The life is in there. It just produces itself. It just lives its way out. Brother Branham, in a quote that we've read several times lately, he said, people will do what is in them to do. So if you're living a good, godly, Christian life, it's because Christ is in there doing it. But if you're still flirting with the world, it's because that's what you are. You have not died. You have not come by the way of the cross and allowed the blood and the life that's in the blood to live your life for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we we truly, humbly, Lord, come before you. And we ask you, Father, to help us die to self. May we be crucified with Christ, and yet, nevertheless, may we live. Yet, may it not be us that's living, but Christ that's living in us. And may it come by our knowing, by the revelation of the Son of God. For he said, Father, my will is to do this, but nevertheless, it's not my will. I didn't come to do my will. I came to do thy will. And may we also be crucified with him and know that it's a crucifixion that has taken place, knowing that we have died, knowing there is no longer a pole of the flesh, there's no longer a pole to sin. But deep in our heart, we despise sin. And we despise the lusts of the flesh. Help us, O God, to live anew. That Christ, who is our life, might live in us without hindrance. For you promised us it is God working in us to will and to do. And he which began the good work in you shall perform it. He shall perform it. It's not what we can perform. It's simply just getting out of the way and letting God. And so, Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you've come specifically in this hour to manifest your word in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee, and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.